Tonight we will be reading from Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46. Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord is said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore.
Chapter 22. Welcome this evening. Glad that you're here, and may God bless us as we look at his word. This section, as we look at the word of God, is only part of our worship tonight. Everything we do, the prayer, the Bible reading, the singing, is all part of that worship, and we come to adore him together. So have your Bibles open at Matthew 22, please. And let's open with a word of prayer. We need God's help every day, every moment, don't we? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to the Word of God tonight, that you would open this out to us, help us to understand it, help us to see the practical implication for our lives, help us to live it. And now, Lord, we pray that you'd be with us as we study your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing a series called Jesus' Words through the Gospels, and the title of this evening's message is Crucial Concerns, Part 5. Let me quote Paul Washer. "When I was in college," Paul Washer says, "and not a Christian, just nothing. Agnostic? Nothing. Angry? Nothing. Nonchalant and uncaring about religion whatsoever. And I was approached by a young student who wanted to talk to me about the Bible. And he wanted to ask me a question about Christianity. And my first response to him was this: I know about Christianity. I have relatives who are Catholics. I have relatives who are Baptist. I have relatives that are this and that. And I know about the church. I don't want to talk about the church." And then he said something to me that hit me like a ton of bricks. He looked at me with a sternness in his face and he said, "I'm not talking about the church. I'm not talking about denominations. I don't want to talk about anything like that. You cannot slide out of this by casting blame on people who call themselves children of God. I have one question for you. Who was the man Jesus of Nazareth?" Dear friends, if you want eternal life, there is no question more important than that question. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? It changes everything. It changes your hopes. It changes your dreams. It changes perhaps your career choice. It changes who you might marry. It changes everything, what you say and what you do. There is no more important question to ask people, to ask ourselves. And if you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you need to know how to ask it, how to explain the implications of that question, and how to get people thinking about it so that they might receive Jesus as Lord. Now, in this series, Jesus' Words, we've come to the last few days of Jesus' life. On the Monday of that last week, Jesus cleansed the temple. He had cleansed the temple every year of his ministry. Just as the Jews cleansed their homes before Passover, he cleansed the temple before Passover every year. We know the first, we know the last, and I just assume that he did it every year in between. The chief priests, elders, and scribes will not allow him to do such a thing again. They will not allow him to usurp their authority again. So Tuesday starts with them challenging his authority. The central issue of life is, Who is your authority? The person or thing who is your authority will determine what you believe is true and what you see as truth. So on the Tuesday before his death, the last public day of teaching from Jesus ever, he never spoke to the public again after this. The last day of teaching ever, Jesus deals with a number of crucial issues. Firstly, he dealt with the central issue of life, who is your authority? Secondly, he dealt with the central event of Christianity, the resurrection. Third, he dealt with the greatest of all the commands in the Bible, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And fourthly, the greatest question anyone can ask, who do you say that Jesus is? These are core concerns, crucial concerns, packed into one final day of the words of life for all. Wonderful words, gracious words, and the people were in awe. That morning, Jesus had exposed the leadership of Israel by three parables. He exposed them as disobedient sons. He exposed them as wicked vineyard workers, and he exposed them as disinterested invitees to the wedding of the king. And they were humiliated by these three parables, so they responded with three attacks. First by the Pharisees, second by the Sadducees, and third by a Pharisaic lawyer, who, by the way, turned out to be not far from the kingdom of God. Whilst the Pharisees are still hanging around, there's been attacks on him. They're still there in that temple area. Jesus now questions them. And it is the most important question anyone can ask. So let's read Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, that is still gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ?" That is the Messiah. You understand, Christ and Messiah are the same. Christ is the Greek, Messiah is the Hebrew. "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. Now, to make this practical in our lives, I'd be asking two questions. Could you please explain the passage? Could you explain the dynamics that are going on here? And secondly, can you please show us how to make those dynamics part of our witness too? So the first step in making this practical for our lives is an explanation of the passage. An explanation of the passage. It's the Tuesday before Jesus' death, and Jesus in the temple. Jesus in the temple. And we read in Mark chapter 12 and verse 35, "Then Jesus answered and said," while he still taught in the temple. Yes, he's still in the temple. Yes, the Pharisees and probably the Sadducees also are still around him, milling around him. They'd come to hear their hero lawyer, and they're still there stunned. In Matthew 22 and verse 41, we read again, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them." So Jesus has two questions for the Pharisees, and the first sets up the second. Now, Jesus is indeed the Messiah, as I'm sure everyone here knows. And so he asked the Pharisees about the Messiah. He asked the question, "Whose son is he?" And they ask with one word, "David." Now, in your Bibles, it says "son of David," but you notice that those words, "son of," is in italics, indicating they are supplied by the translators. They simply answer, "David." That was indeed the correct and obvious answer. Many prophecies had predicted it. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, God says to David, "When you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." I'm going to establish someone that comes after you, speaking of Messiah, and I will establish his kingdom. He would be a son of David. And Isaiah 9 and verse 7 says also of Messiah, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom." So again, David is indicated as the father, the great-great-grandfather of Messiah. The angel said to Mary, this time of Jesus, those two previous verses were about Messiah, but now specifically about Jesus, we read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, that is the Son of God, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. So Jesus, it was prophesied, would be this one who was Messiah, son of David. Also Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, prophesied in Luke chapter 1 and verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. When people recognized Jesus as Messiah, they called to him, they spoke of him as son of David. For example, Matthew 15 and verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And then another one in Matthew 21 and verse 9. Then the multitudes who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And there is more than 12 such references in the New Testament. The Pharisees were absolutely right. The Messiah would be the Son of David. Correct. But it was only some of the answer. The prophets foretold that he would be the Son of David and the crowds knew it. But their concept of Messiah was inadequate. It was very inadequate. You see, the rabbis had been teaching that there would be two Messiahs. They were trying to reconcile the passages that talked about the Messiah as a servant with the passages that talked about Messiah as a conquering king and a judge. And how could he be both? So they said there were two Messiahs. Yes, there could only be one Messiah, but he would come twice. First as a servant and second as a conquering king. But there was no room in their theology for Messiah to be God in the flesh. Yet recognizing that Jesus was and is fully God was both now then and is now necessary for salvation. Peter got it. Peter understood it early on in Jesus' ministry. We read in Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And all those answers have something in common. They all see Messiah as a man, a great man perhaps, but in the end, just a man. We continue to read in that passage, verse 15, Matthew 16 and verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, just as the angel had announced to Mary. Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're God, the Son. Peter got it. Also, John, one of the disciples, understood very well about Jesus. And so he wrote in John's Gospel in John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This entity called the Word by John was God. And further down in that passage, we read in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But such knowledge that Peter understood, that John understood, that Jesus was God in the flesh, is only revealed supernaturally. So when Jesus responded to Peter, he said in that passage in Matthew 16 and verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. John also explains that such knowledge of understanding who Jesus is only comes supernaturally from the Father in heaven. John 1 and verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And how did they come to believe in his name? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but how? But of God. Only God can reveal to a human heart that Jesus is God in the flesh. Yes, Jesus is God. If you see that, it is because the Father has granted you to understand it. If you can't see that Jesus is God, it's not going to come by human thought. God must grant you understanding. Nevertheless, there is ample evidence. There are many clues, even in the Old Testament. And if you will open your heart and open your heart to pray to God to give you understanding, he will grant you understanding. And one of the Old Testament clues Jesus is about to point out to these Pharisees. It's in the form of the second question. And this time we're going to look at the passage in the as Mark records it. It's exactly the same thing. Mark 12 and verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that Christ, or the Messiah, is the son of David? Well, he was. But the problem is, David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, so this was from God, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. The facts that Jesus confronts the Pharisees with are about five. Number one, Messiah is David's son. And they agree with that. David wrote Psalm 110. Yes, they would agree with that too, which Jesus is quoting here, Psalm 110. David was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said it by the Spirit. And the fourth fact that he brought up before them is that no Middle Eastern father would call their son or their grandson or someone right down the line Lord. They just would not do that. Maybe someone right down the line would call their great-great-grandfather Lord, but not the other way around. And fact five that he confronted them with was everyone accepted that Psalm 110 was about the Messiah. They knew that. So let's look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110 in the title says, a Psalm of David. And verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And there are two different words translated Lord in that verse. You'll notice one is all capitals, L-O-R-D. And that translates the Hebrew word Yahweh, which refers to God's personal name, his self-existence. The second word, Lord, only has a capital L. And that translates the Hebrew word Adonai, referring to master or boss or Lord. So verse 1 would read, Yahweh said to my master, and of course my master there is a reference to Messiah, the one that would come out of David's loins. Yahweh said to Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Indicating Messiah would rule at the Father's right hand, being equal with God. Messiah would have to be God, and so although Messiah is indeed David's son, David rightly calls him Master or Lord. Problem solved. Messiah is referred to as Son of David and Lord because he is both man and God. Jesus is indicating to the hard-hearted Pharisees who he is. He could have asked the question, as he did to Peter a number of years before, who do you say that I am? But that would have been inviting blasphemy, because we know from John 8 and verse 48, they had said at other times, do we not rightly say you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So to ask that question in this context on that day would have been to invite their blasphemy. But he confronts them with truth that they can't deny. How wise is this? Number one, David is speaking in Psalm 110 and calls Messiah Lord, seated as God. Number two, David is speaking by the Holy Spirit. And that's speaking of Messiah generally. But now number three, Jesus is a descendant of David. He was recognized as such. And do you know what? Until 70 AD, they still had all the genealogical records. 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, those records were destroyed too. And do you think the Pharisees would not have checked Do you think the Pharisees would not have checked that she's okay? We survive. Since people were calling Jesus son of David, don't you think they would have checked that he was indeed the son of David from the genealogical records? Of course they would have. And so, number four, Jesus as the Messiah is both David's son and David's master, the Lord of glory. Jesus is the one who would be exalted. Jesus is the one who would be exalted to the Father's right hand, being equal with God. And so Matthew 22 and verse 46 says, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." At least some of the people understood the point. But how did the Pharisees process this? I don't really know because we're not told in the scripture how they processed this, but they made no further comment. They were clearly stunned at the question, nor did they try to trap Jesus in his words anymore. It was the very last chance that Jesus gave to the Pharisees to come to know him. And it was an amazing way in which he did it. They had missed who he was. He gave them the data to think about, but by the end of the week, we find out they hated him without a cause. He had usurped their petty authority in cleansing the temple, and they did not, would not recognize his authority. Who do you say Jesus is? Is still the most important question that we can ask people today. I don't know what the Pharisees, by the way, they were a cult, because cults generally do not recognize the deity of Christ. I don't know what the Pharisees thought then, but I can tell you what another cult thinks today. I'm going to take the example of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I went to the Jehovah's Witnesses website, and their comments, I looked up what they said about this very passage. Like the Pharisees of old, they do not recognize that Jesus is talking about his deity here. No man can understand this unless God grants it. Genuine Christians recognize that Jesus was God in the flesh. We get it. False religion never does, nor can do, unless God grant them. So what do the Jehovah's Witnesses say? Well, they say that Jesus was the greater son of David, but they stop short of saying how great. They stop short of saying that Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived because he was more than a man. He was wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting ruler, prince of peace. We should not talk of Jesus as the mere greater son of David, but the greatest ever son of God. Listen to these quotes. Lorraine Boynton, who's a theologian, says, "In all the history of the world, Jesus emerges as the only expected person. No one was looking for such a person as Julius Caesar or Napoleon or Washington or Lincoln to appear at the time and place they did appear. No other person has had his course foretold or his work laid out for him centuries before he was born like Jesus had. But the coming of Messiah had been predicted for centuries. In fact, the first promise of his coming was given to Adam and Eve soon after they fell into sin. As time went on, various details concerning his person and work were revealed through the prophets. And at the time Jesus was born, there was a general expectation throughout the Jewish world," Boynton says, "that the Messiah was soon to appear. Even the manner of his birth in the town," and the manner of his birth was, of course, a virgin birth, and the town, of course, was Bethlehem. "Even the manner of his birth in the town in which it would occur had been clearly indicated." Also, the historian Philip Schaff wrote of Jesus, "A character so original, so complete, so uniformly consistent, so perfect, so human, and yet so above all human greatness, can neither be a fraud nor a fiction." The poet, and this is how Philip Schaff describes someone who might just write a story, the poet, as has been well said, would be in this case greater than the hero. It would take more than a Jesus to invent a Jesus. So we bow and we worship. For Psalm 110 points to the deity of Christ. Jesus being very God of very God is the explanation for this passage here. And Jesus presented the full truth to the Pharisees in the most gracious way. And we go, wow. And we wonder and we worship at the words of such a Saviour. The second step in making this practical in our lives is a way to make Jesus' question part of our witness. So, what was Jesus actually doing in Matthew 22:41-46? Well, he was using the scripture to prove his deity, and we can do no less. However, whilst Jesus used the ideal scripture for our day, it may not be the ideal scripture for our day. He was speaking to Jews who knew the Old Testament well, and normally we're not speaking to Jews, and normally the people we're speaking to don't know the Old Testament well. When the student asked Paul Washer, "Who do you say Jesus is?" Paul testifies. I kind of bowed my head a bit and said, well, you know, he's a good man, a good person, he's a good guy. It wasn't but a few weeks later, Paul Washer says, that I came across an old English author and scholar by the name of C.S. Lewis, who again said something that hit me like a ton of bricks. He called it the trilemma, or at least that's what others called it. So what do we mean by this trilemma? Just hang on to that for a second. Paul Washer discovered that he was wrong. Jesus is not a good man if that's where you're going to leave it. Just like you can't leave it saying Jesus is the son of David. No. If you don't have the whole answer, you have the wrong answer. Whose son is Messiah? Answer, son of David, son of God. Leave out son of God and you'll have the wrong answer. You won't understand who Jesus is. Similarly, call Jesus a good man, a good teacher, and leave it there, you'll be wrong because you don't fully understand who Jesus is. Merely calling Jesus a good teacher is not an option. Why? Well, consider this. Jesus taught that he was God, and the people listening to him understood that that's what his claim was. John 8 and verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father who honours me, of whom you can say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and hear his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus, as the Son of God, pre-existed Abraham. How? Because he was God from everlasting to everlasting. So the Jews wanted to stone him, for he, as they saw him being a man, was claiming to be God. That happened a few times, and we also read in John 10 and verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood the claims, and they rejected the claims. If Jesus was merely a good man or a good teacher, he would not deceive the people by claiming to be God. If he, being a man, did claim to be God, deceiving the people, that's not good anymore. It cancels out the good option. And because Jesus claimed to be God, he could not merely be a good teacher. Well, maybe he wasn't lying when he claimed to be God. Maybe he really believed it and was mistaken. Well, sure, that wouldn't be deception. That would be delusion. Now, I've worked in a psychiatric center, and I met a man who claimed to be the Lamb of God slain. Sadly, he was psychotic. The police had brought him to the center because of violence. There was nothing stable about him, and he had a typical psychosis. In contrast, people wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of Jesus' mouth. Far from psychotic, he was the most stable, mature, and ordered man that ever walked the earth. He was not a lunatic. He was not a liar. He had to be who he claimed to be, Lord of all. The Creator God in the flesh, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I also ask people, who do you say Jesus is? And I had the opportunity to do that a couple of times this week. The most stunning answer to this question is, I don't believe he ever existed. There is more evidence for the existence of Jesus than any other person in ancient history. If you don't believe Jesus existed, you can know nothing about the past. You don't know what day it is because you don't know that yesterday was Saturday. It was Saturday yesterday, wasn't it? You can't know anything about the past. Yes, he existed. And so who do you say Jesus is? You cannot answer he was a good man like Paul Washer did, for Jesus taught he was God. Yes, he was a good teacher, but the full answer was he was a good teacher because he was God in the flesh. You have to understand both, or you don't yet know Jesus. So may I ask kindly, do you know Jesus? Do you understand both? Do you believe both? Are you committed to both? He's man and he's God. A merely good teacher would not teach that he was God. That would make him a liar or a lunatic, and Jesus was neither. Who is Jesus? You cannot just answer he was a man. You have to answer that he was the man who was and is God. And that truth is revealed by God from heaven. Not only does God reveal that to us, but God proved that to us through his Spirit. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. So the job that God gave him, nothing else in life, was the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, yes, he was the son of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proves who Jesus is, and the Spirit reveals that. Sometimes when I ask people, who is Jesus, they reply, well, he's the Son of God. And that was all the answer that was needed in Jesus' day, but sadly, because the cults have said that we're all sons of God. Yeah, Jesus was a son of God, but I'm a son of God and you're a son of God and everyone's a son of God. We can't just, that's not enough anymore. So I will say, when they say he's son of God, I will say, does that mean he's God the Son? And it's like pulling teeth. I've had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door and they say, yeah, he's the Son of God. I say, but is he God the Son? And they go off on some tangent. And I come back, but is he God the Son? And they go off on some other. Four or five times I have to ask. And no, they do not believe he is God the Son. The cults will not admit that Jesus is God in the flesh. So let's summarize. Yes, Jesus is a man. Yes, Jesus is a good man. Yes, Jesus is a good teacher because Jesus is God, is the Son of God, and even better to say is God the Son. And if a person will confess that, it's been revealed by God, and they won't have trouble with anything else in the Word of God. If a person understands that, they won't have any trouble with Romans 6 and verse 23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death." What I get for my sin is death. And the death rate's still 100%, have you noticed? Sin's still 100%. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's a gift, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. People who see that Jesus, God, won't have any trouble with 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. For I delivered to you, and Jan quoted this earlier tonight, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You won't have any trouble with the death and resurrection of Christ if you believe Jesus is God in the flesh. Nor will you have any trouble with the confession, which is in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord, he is Lord, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And saved to a changed life. That changed life is in 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. There should be no trouble with any of that or anything else in the scriptures. So please ask people, who do you say Jesus is? And lead them to see there is only one option. He has to be Lord. He can't be a liar. He can't be a lunatic. That's what Jesus did with the Pharisees. Caused them to see his deity. And that's what we are to do. The greatest question is, who do you say Jesus is? So, dear friends, will you ask someone that question this week, this month? Will you continue to ask it throughout your life? Keep asking people, but who do you say Jesus is? Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of the Word of God, and we thank you that you have clearly revealed to us the truth regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we love you. We're stunned that you humbled yourself and became a man, even a servant, and even to the point of death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted you. We praise you for coming. We praise you for laying aside your rights as God, that you might live amongst us. But now you are in glory, and we come this evening and we worship you. We worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you. Thank you for speaking to us tonight through your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.